You're listening to a sermon from Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, located in Nortonville, Kansas. We exist to share all of Jesus with all people through all aspects of life.
The title is displayed here. If you have Pew Bible in front of you, if you'll be turning to Isaiah, the 40th chapter, and while you're doing that, or not doing that as you are so led, I would ask God to join us. We've left a chair for him. He is here in our hearts and our spirits, and I pray for him to steady me and to open the word he has given to me to share with you this week. And pray, Lord, that would guide and direct, strengthen, perhaps chastise each of us. And we pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. And if it can't be heard, somebody will from the back. Mason, I can see you, so just or throw something. You always want to throw something in a retired team. Okay. Isaiah 40th chapter, beginning in the 9th verse, and I'm in the NIV. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout, lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. He tends his flock like a shepherd. A few years ago, some of you will remember, Leroy Riley was our pastor. Jim Riley and his family serve us in the mission field. Terry Riley is presenting a women's conference. Check your bulletin for the time and place in case I've missed that being stated there. But it's a family of godly servants. But one board meeting, and several of you were there, I think. Okay, I'm looking for faces. One board meeting, Leroy looked around at the elders and the deacons and said, everyone has a sermon. Which of you would like to be in the pulpit some Sunday? Absolute silence. Lots of eye shifting. Lots of checking watches. Then humming and hawing. For the next little bit, that which follows is both testimonial and sermon. I think I got the humming and hawing over with this past week, but we'll let you be the judge. If you, me, us, let God lead, let God direct, even as we suffer very human frustration thoughts, we often fight it. We often second guess God. We go on ego trips, think we know best. We don't consult the everlasting, the all-knowing, the all-powerful God. In a word, we, all of us, don't think, don't believe that he was, is, has been leading, directing forever the paths of those who've accepted his Son as Lord. Acts 26 tells us that we kick against the goad, trusting, hoping, even as we waver, leaving the prayed for outcome totally up to God. That's hard. That's really hard. John 10:14 tells us that Jesus is the good shepherd. Christ stated, I know my own sheep, and my own sheep, they know me. In a moment of introduction, for those I've not taught or annoyed or been acquaintance with, guests and visitors, I'm Doug Malin. I've only lived in this community since July of 1979. I began teaching at this old red brick high school building in Nortonville in 79, August. I lived in Bertha Weiser's pink and black mobile home. That was a landmark at that time. Yet, I believe that I was brought to this area as an answer to 2 years of rather intense prayer, supplication, both my own and the congregation where I worshiped off that way. My Australian pastor, let's call him Frank Elliott, was very studied, very serious in the pulpit. He had been the chief design engineer for British Petroleum Australia before he was called to God's service. He walked away from a very, what they would call a very posh life to come into the service of God. Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings found Mr. E climbing the three steps to the pulpit and facing the lectern. He greeted the congregation. He paused. He smiled, and then he looked down. We thought perhaps he'd forgotten his sermon notes. We perhaps were having a senior moment. One Wednesday night at choir practice, before Mr. E came into the choir loft, several of us cheeky boys ever so stealthily climbed the three steps to the pulpit to take a look at the lectern. There, covered in ancient yellow Scotch tape, was a 3x5 note card. Hand-printed was a single, simple message. Sir, we would see Jesus. No dithering there. Mr. E was gathering his thoughts. He was regulating his breathing. A quick but focused prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 19. Well, 2 years passed very quickly. I'd now been in country 5 years. The congregation had continued praying that a door would open for Dougie. I had not stopped pestering God for a door to open. 10,000 miles is a long way from home. One Sunday, after morning service, he was a very tall man. He stopped me and I said, "Ooh," looked me in the eye, and said rather bluntly, "Dougie, mate, why are you still here? Why don't you put your trust in God? Why don't you resign? See what God has in store for you." Next day, I handed my resignation. The district inspector was polite, but quite blunt. "Thank you for your 5 years of service. You know it's a 30-day notice." We didn't stop praying. On the 29th day of the 30-day notice, I received a long-distance phone call from Winchester, Kansas. This is well before texting. Superintendent Ron Burgess offered me a job sight unseen. That was July of 1979, 10,000 miles southwest of these communities. That was the testimonial part. "But sir, we would see Jesus." And if you refer to Isaiah 40:11, it reads as, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." In olden times, what we understand as a shepherd came for me an unpronounceable ancient Hebrew word, roha. It translates as feeder. The roha comes from the Hebrew raha, which translates as best friend. And some smart books have indicated this raha also includes the idea of both companionship and affection. Roeh, tezan, lover of the flock. That makes the message more clear. The Bible makes first reference to a shepherd in Genesis 4, 1 and 2. It is here that Moses states, "Now Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, 'With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man.'" Also here the Bible tells us very, very plainly that Abel, the second son, was the first keeper of sheep, of flocks. He kept his own flocks and therefore is the father of shepherds. He had full responsibility for his flock. Part of his shepherding responsibility was the bringing of an offering of the firstlings of the flock. God was pleased with that first offering of the first of the flock from the first shepherd. In that God was pleased is sufficient proof that the offering was perfect, unblemished, selected to please God. Some heads of families committed their flocks to one of their sons, as we find in 1 Samuel 17, about verse 34. David here is speaking to King Saul. David says, "Your servant has been keeping his father's, Jesse's, sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and I add, in defense of the sheep." And there's a larger concern here, but that's for another time. There was at that time another category of shepherd recorded in the Bible. This group was referred to in John 10, 12, 13, which follows. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. And if you're wondering why I skipped over verse 11, I'll get back to it. In review then, shepherds fell into three classes. Nomads who wandered with the sheep and their charge and took them wherever grass and water could be found. There's a settled shepherd who always grazed the sheep in the same general area, and the shepherd who drove the flock of a wealthy owner from pasture to pasture, the hireling. And I thank the Wycliffe Bible Encyclopedia for having done the research for me, and where would we be without smart books? It seems very, very odd to me that with so many of the Old Testament figures, Abraham, Lot, Rachel, Jacob, Moses, David, having been shepherds themselves or having employed shepherds, why the occupation of being a shepherd was so looked down, even despised. In a land of milk and honey, there were flocks and shepherds everywhere, yet a hireling shepherd was not trusted. It was thought absolutely impossible to have earned a living wage being a shepherd for someone else's flock. Shepherd in those days was synonymous with crook, thief. And I think if you pause just for a minute there, you can hear the dark humor of the day. Oh, look, a crook with a crook. Here comes the hired shepherd. The ancient Egyptian border guards would not let shepherds come into the land of Goshen. Egyptians really despised them. Ironic then that a wealthy Egyptian bought a slave, son of a shepherd, brother to many shepherds, and eventually through trials and tribulations, that son of a Hebrew shepherd was elevated to only second place beneath Pharaoh. And you know the Joseph narrative, and you can do that this afternoon. I find it odd as well that as King Saul, first king of Israel, of the Hebrew people, fell out of favor with God, that we find Samuel, the faithful prophet, being sent to Bethlehem to find Jesse's household. Jesse, descendant of Boaz, descendant of Ruth. Jesse, the father of many fine young men. Jesse, in the line of Jesus Christ, had flocks and sons who were shepherds for him. And for brevity, I'll summarize 1 Samuel 16. You can fill that in this afternoon. Doing as the Lord had commanded him, Samuel came to Bethlehem. He frightened the elders in the gate, and they were shaking, their knees knocking. Finally convinced that he had come in peace, calm settles. And he says, "Consecrate yourself." Samuel then consecrated Jesse and his sons, inviting them to a sacrifice. Jesse had his own flocks, and as he had sons, he did not watch them. Also, with so many sons, he didn't have to hire a hireling who could not be trusted with his flock, his sheep. He had placed his now the youngest son, David, over the sheep, and you know how the narrative concludes. This Samuel, who had walked with God, who talked with God, who was God's own mouthpiece on earth, was sent by God in God's own words. Remember, if you go back and catch Psalm 78, it was God who brought his people like a flock out of Egypt. He led them like sheep through the desert. Sammy was brought to select this second king of Israel, this David. Jesse brought his flock of sons before Samuel. Eliab, this is the best I can do, surely looked the part of a king, and Samuel would have anointed him king. You remember that God chastises Samuel at this point, for Samuel had judged from Eliab's outward appearance. And God said to him, "Do not look on a man's appearance or his stature. I have rejected him. For I, the Lord, see not the outwardness, but the heart." And Isaiah captured this same thought in regards to the yet to appear Jesus the Christ, in that he, in Isaiah 53, says, "He, Jesus, had no outward form, no nor comeliness, that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should despise him." You'll remember from Psalm 139:13, in which David acknowledges that God, the creator of God's own flock, the leader of his flock, the lover and protector of his flock, he, God, had created David, David's innermost being. God had knitted David together in his mother's womb. God knew his servant. He knew whom he had chosen to lead his sheep, his flock, his people, Israel. And conversation ensues here. Samuel says to Jesse, "Are all your sons here being present?" I think Jesse kind of, "There remains the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep out in the fields." He's out there with the sheep, and the associated dangers of being in the field with the sheep, because you remember that wolves and lions and bears found sheep to be tasty morsels. He was the shepherd boy who was anointed by Samuel. Only God knew why a shepherd boy had been anointed. Samuel, having been chastised, began to know he had just anointed a shepherd king. You'll perhaps remember that I left out John 10:11. Hear it. "I, Jesus, the Christ, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." There's a story from the ancient Middle East from about 1900 BC that recounts a king of Elam, after a military victory, expressed a desire to become a dear shepherd for his people. This is what David became: anointed king, great personal skills, great patience, great speaking ability, writing ability. Human, yes. Prone to sin, yes. But was so fully contrite, so fully penitent in the eyes of God, the God he served, Jehovah Lord. The first of the shepherd kings, David, was not to be surpassed until Christ himself came 5,000 years later, the shepherd king. It is the statement made by Jesus, quoted in John 10:11, in that, "I, Jesus, am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep," that carries the weight of this morning's message. And just prior to John 10, which you can pursue this afternoon, if you look at John 10:7b, Jesus states, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the gate for the sheep. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will go in and out and find good pasture." As David was sent by his father Jesse to safeguard the flock, how much more is true concerning the Christ, who was sent by the Father to gather the sheep of his pasture? His sheep heard his voice. The shepherd does not follow from behind the flock of the sheep, but he leads them to still waters, to green pastures, to the safety of the fold. What we first see in David, we find complete in a perfect Christ. I know that since I began, the 23rd Psalm has been running through your head. For those of you who have sung Messiah by Handel or have had it sung to you, that's where he's got that. That's good. In 1868, published in a volume entitled The Complete New Testament Hymnal, a composer, a writer, his last name was Baker, he published the following. The King of love my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. Where streams of living water flow, my ransomed soul he leadeth, and where the verdant pastures grow, with food celestial feedeth. Perverse and foolish off I strayed, but yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulders gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. In death's dark veil I fear no ill, with thee, dear Lord, beside me still. Thy rod and staff my comfort still, thy cross before to guide me. Thou spreadest a table in my sight, thy unction grace bestoweth, and oh, what transport of delight from thy pure chalice floweth. And so, through all the length of days, thy goodness faileth never. Good shepherd, may I sing thy praise within thy house forever. And he, Christ the great shepherd, and we, his sheep, are invited to his pasture. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And for more information about Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, please visit npgcc.com.